Good evening, Shlitas. It is a great pleasure for me to be Zocha to give the first Rebbe Mishmar of the year. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the Parsha. And we'll get into a little bit of other things also. The Torah says in the middle of this week's parsha, "Vayikra Yaakov el banav, vayomer ha'asfu v'agidu lachem es asher yikra eschem b'acharis ha'yamim." Yaakov Avinu at the end of his life gathers up his children and he says, "I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in the end of days." And the famous Gemara Pesachim that we all know, hopefully, the Gemara is disturbed. The Gemara has a very important kasha. Why is it that when we say Kriyas Shema every day, we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, afterwards we say Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso L'Olam Va'ed, and we say it quietly? And the Gemara wants to know, why do we say it quietly? The Gemara tells us the following story. In this week's parasha, we have our pasuk. Yaakov Avinu gathers all of his children together to tell them what's going to happen at the end of days. And right before he's going to tell them, here's when Mashiach is going to come. And all of a sudden, like, the Shechina leaves him, and he doesn't know when it's going to happen. And he's disturbed. He says, Shema nimtza b'mitasi psul. Perhaps one of my children is a pasul. You know, like, Avram had Yishmael, who was no good, and Yitzchak had Esav, and now maybe one of my children also, one of my children is not worthy to know this end date of Mashiach. And his children, sensing that he was disturbed by that possibility, they say, no, Shema Yisrael, hey, Yisrael is their father's name, the first one discussed how they could call him by his name, but Shema Yisrael, listen, Yisrael, our father, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. There's one God, we're all on the same page. None of us is bad. Don't worry, that's not the reason. And Yaakov responds. What's Yaakov's response? Baruch Shem, Kivod Malchuso L'Olam Va'ed. So on the one hand, the Gemara says, when Yaakov hears the Pasuk Shema Yisrael, he responds with the Baruch Shem. On the other hand, Moshe Rabbeinu, when he first tells the Jewish people this pasuk, Shema Yisrael, listen, the people of Israel, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, the next pasuk in the Torah is not Baruch Shem. Baruch Shem is not a pasuk. Moshe Rabbeinu, after Shema Yisrael, does not give us a Baruch Shem. So the verse says we have a dilemma. On the one hand, Yaakov said it. On the other hand, Moshe didn't. What should we do? Ah, we'll say it quietly. How does it make you feel, Ezra? That's Ezra. It's very difficult. It makes me feel uncomfortable. So, Baruch Hashem, we have the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer over there in the Gemara Pesachim says a beautiful, beautiful idea. If you want to be a Talmid Chacham and Chassam Sofer, you have to know this Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer says like this. He says, Yaakov Avinu is a smart man, so he's thinking. All of a sudden, he's about to tell the people when Mashiach is going to come, his children, and, Nistalko Mimenu Ashchina. So he's thinking, maybe one of my children is no good. Is that the only possibility? Meaning, we know in the end of the day that wasn't true. So Yaakov knows there's really two possibilities. Why is it that Hashem doesn't want me to tell them when Mashiach is coming? So it must be one of two things. Either Hashem doesn't want me to tell them when Mashiach is coming, because one of them is no good. And if he finds out that it's going to be thousands of years from now, there's no way he's going to be able to wait that long. And he's going to leave, he's going to abandon Hashem before the time comes. And maybe that's why Hashem doesn't want me to tell them. Maybe. Or he says, maybe not. Maybe the reason Hashem doesn't want me to tell them the date that Mashiach is coming, because there is no date. It doesn't have to be that Mashiach is coming on that day, because Mashiach could come right now. Mashiach could come tomorrow. Mashiach may come the next day. It's up to us to bring him. And if we do what it takes to bring Mashiach, we can bring Mashiach right now. And maybe, says Yaakov to himself, the reason Hashem doesn't want me to give them a date is because there doesn't have to be one. And he wasn't sure which reason it was. So when he hears his children respond, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, no, we're all good. We're all on the same page. It's not because when we hear it's going to be such a long time from now, one of us is going to leave. It's the other reason. It's because Yaakov deduces, it must be Hashem doesn't want me to tell them because Mashiach can come right now. Because Hashem will bring Mashiach when we're ready, when we bring Mashiach ourselves. And says Nechsam Sofer, Rabosai, and this is a keeper. You can think about this every day. Says Nechsam Sofer, this line, this phrase, Baruch Shem Kivod Machusol L'Olam Va'ed, expresses our ability to bring Mashiach at any moment. That's the essence of the phrase, according to Nechsam Sofer. And so why is it that we say it quietly? What's the umek? Is it a compromise? He said it, he didn't say it. Says Nechsam Sofer, there's something much deeper going on over here. Why is it that we say Baruch Shem Kvod Machusol L'Olam Va'ed quietly? Because even in our generation, we still have a little bit of a sense of embarrassment that we could bring Mashiach right now. Baruch Shem Kvod. What is that saying? It's saying, according to Nechsam Sofer, we can bring Mashiach right now. And if we can bring Mashiach right now, why isn't he here? Why are we still in Golos? Why are things still the way they are? Because we haven't done our job. And so on the one hand, it's a very powerful message of hope that we can bring Mashiach right now. But alternatively, it's a very serious self-condemnation that we have not lived up to the job that we were given. And it's embarrassing for us to say that out loud, so we say it quietly. Some sofer. Now we all know the Chazal tell us that every generation in which the Beis HaMikdash was not rebuilt is because we're still holding on to that Avera that brought about its destruction in the first place. And what is that Avera, Rabosai? What's the Avera? Sinas Chinam. Sinas Chinam. And what is Sinas Chinam? So, this I didn't even plan on mentioning this, but there's the Nitziv. You can't mention the word Sinas Chinam without Nitziv. Amen. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, beautiful. Thanks. Oh. What is Sinas Chinam? Says the Netziv in the Hakdamah to Sefer Bereishis. Sinas Chinam is not when I hate somebody for no reason. Nobody hates anybody else for no reason. That's ridiculous. Sinas Chinam, says the Netziv, is that when you have a whole bunch of groups of people who are Ovdei Hashem, but they're Ovdei Hashem in different ways. I don't know, you could call them Ashkenazim and Sfaradim. You could call them Chasidim and Misnagdim. You could call them Chabad and Panovich. You could call whatever you want. Panovich and Panovich. And there's a lot of names we can call them. And the reason the Sinas Chinam says in the Netziv that we suffer from and we see it, you could call them Charedim and Tzionim. And we see it so powerfully every day, especially here, where we live in very close quarters with each other in Eretz Yisrael, we see it so powerfully that we have the different groups, all of them the Shem Shamayim, all of them doing what they think is best for them to get closest to Hashem. And each one points at his neighbor and says, you're an apikoris, and you're a kofar, and it's my way or the highway. Says that it's if that's the sin of Shechinam that destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. That we're not able to appreciate each other's differences and use our differences to complement each other. Instead, we take the differences and we use them to drive a wedge between ourselves. And Yaakov Avinu here, perhaps, at the end of his life, and he says, Baruch Shem Kivod Machusol L'Olam Va'ed, you can bring Mashiach right now. Perhaps he also is hinting to us, is telling us how you can go ahead and bring Mashiach. The Emes Liakov, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, in his Sefer Emes Liakov, he says right here in the Pasuk, Hey Asfu, the Agidalachem, come together, right now. Come together! And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen at the end of days. I don't even plan to do this. Come together when it turns. What do you mean come together? Hey, Asfu! Come together! What do you mean come together? Says Demis Liakov, he came together and Yaakov Avinu gave each one of his children a special bracha They're related to his own unique individual talents and abilities. And he gave each bracha to each child in front of all the other brothers. And he was telling them that you're all different. And your differences can complement each other. And your differences will help you work together. And don't, chas v'shalom, let those differences drive you apart. And he's saying, Baruch Shem Kibbon Malchus Olam Ed, you can bring Mashiach, and he has Suva Ginacham, here's the brachas. Here's how you're going to do it. Mashiach can be brought right now if you recognize the value in your differences. Like the Chafetz Chaim's famous mashal, you have an army. Many tell me that this yeshiva know about that. And the army has the paratroopers, and the army has the tanks, and the army has the navy, and the army has the air force, and the army has the secretaries, and the army has the chefs, and the army has the mechanics. And you need them all to make an army. And if you're missing, you know, you could have a great pilot, but if there's no mechanic who's going to fix up his plane, he's not going anywhere. And we have to appreciate the way we all complement each other. And perhaps that's what Yaakov Avinu is hinting to his children right over here. So I want to just take a few steps backwards in time, in terms of this story of Yaakov, and perhaps see how this is a theme that works its way from the beginning of the story of Yosef all the way back up, maybe add a new twist, all the way back up to where we started from over here with Yaakov at the end of his life. In Parshas Vayeshev, we all know that Yosef is sold down to Mitzrayim by his brothers. And Rabbos, I had this kasha for like, I mean, I'm not so old, but this kasha bothered me for like a long time, since I like ever like read this parsha when I was like, I don't know, whatever, I don't know if I'm it just bothers me. You have this like serious machlokas between Yosef and his brothers, and like they hate him, you know, and like obviously we know what happens. And so Yaakov one day, you know, calls his beloved son Yosef, the one he loves more than anyone else. He gives a ketonet pasim, and there's jealousy, and there's a history, and there's luggage and baggage. And he calls his beloved son, and he's like, ah, Yosef, you know, your brothers are shepherding the flocks in Shechem, and why don't you just go see how they're doing? You know, like, check it out. And then you know what happens. And it always bothered me. Like, what in the world is Yaakov thinking? Like what? He knows what's going on. He sees what's happening in his own house. What does he think? He's sending Yosef to the wolves. Why do you do that? So, I have a good friend. Excuse me. I have a good friend. Rav Dovidel's brother, Rav Moshe Tzvi Weinberg, Shlita, who he is a great guy, big character. Haven't spoken to him in years, but I love him no less for that. And he comes up to me one day, we were both in YU together, and he gives me a photocopy of a sefer that I had never seen before and I haven't seen since, called the Arugas HaBosem. It's a Hasidic sefer. So he's like, this Arugas HaBosem is awesome, you have to check this out. I'm like, okay, so check it out. And it's awesome. Arugas HaBosem asks this kasha. What is Yaakov thinking over here, sending Yosef off to the lion's den of Shechem, to his brothers who hate him? What's he doing? And the Arugas HaBosem says a phenomenal idea based on the Baal Shem Tov. He says, the Baal Shem Tov says that when a person acts, he does certain actions in a place, so you endow that place with the character of your actions. What do we mean? There's a minug, you know, many people in Shana Rishona, you know, you're learning all day in Kolel. That's what most people do, Shana Rishona, I think. So you're learning all day in the Beis Medrash, your wife is at home, so you come home, you learn Night Seder at home. And they say, because when you learn at home, it, like the Talmud Torah that you experience in the home endows your house with the sense of Kedusha. Because the actions that you do in a place have a metaphysical influence on that place. So says the Arugas HaBosem, what's going on over here? Yaakov says, Shechem, the brothers are now in Shechem. What happened in Shechem? What happened in Shechem? What happened in Shechem? It's named after the story. What happened in Shechem? Shechem, Dina, Shimon, Levi?
Shimon, Levi.
Oh, very good. Dave Green, you're on the game. So you have this terrible act, you know, Shechem, you know, abuses Dina Bas Yaakov, and as this terrible thing happens, and Shimon and Levi, your brothers, say, like, what is this? Hakizona Yasesach Hosenu, they're gonna treat our sister like a zona. No way! We won't stay, we're not gonna tolerate that. So they go in and they butcher the whole city. Sounds a little violent. But says the Aruga Sabosim, what was this an expression of? It was an expression of their tremendous Mesiris Nefesh for their family. Family ties. A tremendous Mesiris Nefesh for the bond between the siblings. And Yaakov said, perhaps that act that they did in Shechem on behalf of their siblings to defend the family. So it endowed the place with the koach, with the power of Achdus to bring our family together. And now that they're over there in Shechem, maybe I'll send Yosef and it's going to help make amends. It's going to help bridge the rift between Yosef and his brothers. They'll go to Shechem and the power of Shechem that has the koach to be ma'achid, to bring together, will have an effect over here. And he sends to Shechem. And Yosef comes to Shechem. And what happens in Shechem? They're not there. Where are they? They're in Dothan. Dothan is not Shechem. And so the hopes that Yaakov had for reconciliation. Oh, Shkoyach, thank you so much. I was rationing. That is best. Oh, gosh. So the hopes that Yaakov had for reconciliation in Shechem were dashed. No, it's not going to happen. They're not in Shechem anymore. So it goes. Shechem is the kohen. So I one time told this to a good friend of mine. He has a brother in this yeshiva. To send it back. His last name rhymes with Bookbinder. And he said to me that he has a kasha on the Aruga Sabosim. Now, the kasha is very good, and I don't really have a great answer, but I do have a great answer, but you could ask a kasha on my answer, but you're not going to be able to, so I'm just going to tell you the kasha on my answer. I said this to my friend, my Bookbinder Shlita. He said it's against the Gemara Sanhedrin. What's against the Gemara Sanhedrin? The Gemara Sanhedrin says that Shechem, you're telling me Shechem, Aruga Sabosim, has this koach to be me'achid, to bring people together. For Avakasha, the Gemara says in Sanhedrin that Shechem is a makom ha-miyuad l'puranius. Shechem is a place that is destined to have bad things happen there. Look what happened with Dina. It's a bad place. It's against Aruga Sabosim. So I was very excited by that kasha, because I have an awesome answer. Okay. You could ask a kasha, I could give an answer, but the kasha doesn't answer, so we're not going to go there. But I'll tell you, I'll tell you the answer to that kasha. And the answer is true, and as true as it is, it's equally as unfortunate. You're telling me that Shechem has the power to unite, to be me'achid, to bring together. Aye, the Gemara says it's a place that brings out bad things, bad happenings happening there. Makom ha-miyuad l'puranius. And both of the answer is simple. Yeah. It is. It's both. Why? Because unfortunately for us, the only thing that is able to bring us together is when bad things happen. And we see it. We see it ad hayom hazeh so clearly, so often, unfortunately. That when you have a tragedy, when you have a war, when you have missiles falling, when you have bad things happening in our community, our national community, so all of a sudden we become very good friends. And everybody finds a way to pitch in. And everybody finds a way to connect and to bond. Unfortunately. But when we don't have those things that are forcing us together, we tend to drift apart. And those wedges that were there before all of a sudden become so much more prominent. And that's the pshat, Rabbi Osai. Yeah, it's a makom ha-miyuad l'puranius, but that's okay. And that's goofing what brings us together. Just to flash forward for a second, Yaakov Avinu is on his deathbed. And he says, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. No, we all believe in Mashiach. It's going to be good. And Yaakov says, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchus Olam Vayed. We can bring Mashiach now. Right now. If we do what we're supposed to do. And he tells them to get along with each other. He tells them, Hey Asfu. And he says, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchus Olam Rosh Tevos. Bishchem. Bishchem is the place where that's what brings us together. Bishchem. Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso. Roshei Tevot. Bishchem. And then he tells them, you have this talent, you have that good thing, and you have the other thing, and come together. Ah. Rabosai, a few psukim later, back to Parshas Vayeshev, the brothers take Yosef, they throw him into the pit, they see the Orcha Ishmaelim, the Arab merchants traveling by, they say, we'll sell him to the Arabs. And they do. And then they sit down and eat. As we all know, the psukim in Chumash. So, there is a medrash, a famous medrash, rather famous. It comes from a pasuk in Amos, which is quoted in the Haftarah. It's the first pasuk in the Haftarah of Parshas Vayeshev. The pasuk is like this. Ko amar Hashem, al shlosha pishei Yisrael val arba'a, lo ashivenu, al michram bakesef tzadik ve'evyon ba'avur na'alayim. Al mochram bakesef tzadik ve'evyon ba'avur na'alayim. They sold for money the righteous one, Yosef HaTzadik. And a poor person, Evyon Yosef, in his unfortunate circumstance, by for what? Na'alayim, to buy shoes. That the brothers sold Yosef down, they got money, and what did they do with the money? They went in and bought themselves shoes. Okay. What's that about? Oh, that's great. You know when your eyes get wet? Okay, I'll tell you about it later. Rosa, they sell Yosef and they buy shoes. Says Rav Yashiv, Zichron Levracha, in his Sefer on Chumash Divrei Agada. What is it about buying shoes? What do they do? What's shoes? What's shoes? So Rav Yashiv points out something that we all know, which is that perhaps the most sensitive part of a person's body is the bottom of his feet. Right? If you walk barefoot outside, you feel all the things, the sticks and the stones and the cracks and the thing, especially a thorn on your foot. Terrible. So shoes, you wear shoes and you protect the bottom of your foot, the sensitive part. Shoes represent, explains Rav Yashiv, and I'm a little bit sprucing it up. I don't remember exactly how he says it. This is how he wrote it down, and I remember I spruced it a little bit, but this is what he's saying. Shoes are both sides. Represent insensitivity. It's the way we desensitize ourselves. I have a sensitive part of my body, my feet. I walk on the ground. It hurts, so I buy shoes, and I'm not sensitive anymore. I don't feel, so then I go. I do what I want. So Yosef's brothers here are buying shoes. What are Chazal telling us? They're telling us that Yosef's brothers acted insensitively. We find in a number of different places, in order to lead a life of Kedusha, you can't have shoes. You can't be insensitive. Moshe Rabbeinu is at the burning bush, the sneh, and Hashem says to him, "Shal na'alecha mal raglecha ki amakom asher ata omer alav admas kodesh hu." If you want to stand in the admas kodesh over here, you have to take off your shoes. If you want to be now inducted as the leader of the Jewish people, who's going to go down and bring them out of Mitzrayim, you can't wear shoes. Why not? Because a leader has to be sensitive. You have to feel that what they're feeling. You have to suffer with them. You have to feel their pain. You can't wear shoes. The Kohanim in the Beis HaMikdash Lashon Kedusha. The Kohanim Beis HaMikdash don't wear shoes. Because a life of Kedusha means a life of sensitivity. You can't be insensitive. And the sin... I just have to parenthetically, I love this story. Anybody who should have definitely heard it from me. Anybody who's in my shiurim probably heard it from me. But there are some people who are not in either of those things, so I have to say the story. How sensitive do we have to be? How sensitive? So I heard from Usher Weiss Shlita, and I looked it up afterwards, Shlita Mekubetes, and the Gemara Menachos quotes the following medrash. And this is a keeper also, a lot of keepers. Two brothers come to Shlomo HaMelech and they tell him that our father has died and we're dividing up the inheritance and we have a machlokas. What's a machlokas? So one brother has two heads and one brother has one head. So two-headed brother says, two heads, I'm entitled to two-thirds. One-headed brother says, we each have one body, we each get one half. So they have a machlokas, so they sell him Shlomo Melech. What do you think we should do? You know, two-headed brother wants two-thirds. One-headed brother wants each one to split. What should we do? So Shlomo says, I have a great idea. Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to take a bag, and I'm going to cover up one of the two-headed brother's heads. I'm going to take hot water, and I'm going to pour it over the exposed head. And if the covered head cries out in pain when I pour the water over the exposed head, so we know that they feel each other's pain. And if the two heads feel each other's pain, so they're one person and you split in half. But if the covered head doesn't cry out in pain, so then we know they don't feel each other's pain, that means they're not one person, they're two different people, and then he gets two-thirds. And I don't know if he cried out or not. I'm sorry. I don't know. Okay. But the Yesod, Rav Asher Weiss pointed out, was that if you want to know if you're sensitive enough, if you have he was talking about v'haftel recha kamocha, if you want to know if you've had the sensitivity, so you have to feel his pain. You have to feel the other guy's pain. What's it like to be in his shoes right now? I'll just tell you another... I'll write that down somewhere over here. What was the other story about that? I'll just tell you another story. I mean, the point is the same, but it's nice to bring it home a little bit. There was I forgot the names, you know, I'm sure some other people in this Yeshiva know them. There's a Hasidic Rebbe, you know, in Europe, and he's collecting money for firewood to heat the homes of the poor people in his town. It's the dead of the winter, it's freezing cold, people are poor, they can't even afford firewood, it's freezing! So he's going around, the Rav is collecting money! So there's one gvir, one very wealthy person in town, he wants to get a big donation from this guy. So it's a windy, cold, snowy night. You know, the Rav bundles up with his big coat and scarf. You see what I walk home in? It's probably like that. And he goes to the gvir's door, he knocks on the door, and the guy, you know, he opens the door, and you know, like the geschmack feeling in the winter, you like open the door of your house and you feel like the gush of like hot air, you know? So he opens the door and he feels the hot and the other guy feels the cold at the same time. And he's like, you know, sir, Reuven, how are you? And Reuven's like, Rabbi, I am so happy to see you. Ah. And Rabbi's like, Reuven, how's your wife? How are your children? And Reuven's like, wife and children are great, Rabbi, why don't you? And he's like, and Reuven, and how is your business going? How's the new investment? And Rabbi's like, Reuven's like, Rabbi, the new investment is good. It's succeeding, and my thing is good. And Rabbi, why don't we just... And Rabbi's like, and Reuven, what do you think about the politics with the mayor and the other thing? And Reuven's like, well, Rabbi, I think it's a little bit complicated. Maybe if you just... And the Rabbi's like, and Reuven, but what about... And Reuven's like, Rabbi, one sec, it's freezing over here, Rabbi. I'm freezing cold. Why don't we just go inside, just sit down in a comfortable house, and we'll sit and talk about all the things. And Rabbi's like, Reuven, there's just one other thing I want to ask you. Reuven, I'm collecting money for the poor people that they don't have enough money to buy firewood. Maybe you can give me a donation for the firewood. And Reuven's like, Rabbi, why don't we just come inside? No, Reuven. I want you to feel what it's like to be cold. These people are cold. You don't know what it's like to be cold. So I'm standing with you right over here at the entrance to your house where it's cold. And you're going to know what it feels like when I'm asking you to help heat their homes. On purpose. We're both like, we have to... And sometimes the chiddush is just to think about it. Just to think about it. Let me give you one other example. I heard this from Nissen Kaplan Shlita, Rebbe in the Mir Yeshiva. He asked like this. We know that Leah, Imenu... So she had six sons, and then she got pregnant with a son, and then she had a daughter. And what happened? What happened? She davened, and Hashem switched it to a girl. And since Hashem switched it to a girl, that's why she's named Dina. Why is she named Dina? What does Rashi say? She's Dan Din Ba'atzma. She had a Svara. She says, if I have a seventh boy, my sister Rachel won't be able to have even as many sons as the Shvachos. So I should ask Hashem to give me a girl. So that's all well and good. Well and good. Very nice. Beautiful. But if I'm naming at that time, if I'm naming Dina, so I have a different name for Dina, says Rav Nissen Kaplan. Vitra. Very good. Vitra. What does it mean to be Mevater? Ask any of the kids in Gan. They all learn to be Mevater. Mevater means to give up. Mevater means to give from what you have to somebody else to share almost. So Leah here has the opportunity to take from what she has a boy, a seventh Shevet, and she gives it to her sister Rachel. She gave. She shared. She gave to somebody else. What is it? Dana Din Ba'atma. Call her Vitra. You shared. Great. It's very strange to name Dina after the Svara. What did she say? If I have a boy, so she's not going to have it, and I'm going to have more, and she's going to... Okay, so what is... So Lamaisa, you had a good Svara. Now what did you do? So you shared. So name her Vitra. So Nissen Kaplan said, Geshmak Abshat. Why did he name her Dina? Why did she name her Dina? Because the godless... The chap over here, Rabosai, the chap over here is not to share. Who wouldn't share in that circumstance? You have six sons. Your sister doesn't have either. Your sister has one. She's not going to even be like one of the shmachos. She's going to be like lower than the maidservant. Who is not going to share? Of course you're going to share. You have so much. She has so little. You'll share. Everybody would share. What's the chap over here? What's the godless of what Leah did? The godless is that she noticed. She noticed that there's somebody else who didn't have. And we so often go through our lives not noticing what the other guy doesn't have. I don't even pay attention. I'm doing the wrong thing. Not because I think it's okay, because I don't even pay attention to the fact that I'm doing the wrong thing. You have a guy in yeshiva. Yeah? This is from Nissen Kaplan. This is an example. You have a guy in yeshiva. So let's say, you know, a new kid's coming to yeshiva. No, so new kid coming. He's a little bit socially awkward. He's not exactly going to fit right in. So I'm going to pick a guy. I'm going to go to a guy. You know, take like Isaac Murray, like the coolest kid in yeshiva, you know? You think like a cool kid. You're like, you know what, Isaac, can you take this guy under your wing? You know, he needs somebody who's really going to help him, you know, acclimate and become part of the chevra over here. No offense, Josh, no offense. you need somebody who's going to like help him fit in. So you pick somebody who helps him fit in. And he'll do it. Of course he'll do it. He's the best guy. Or let's say like this, and I'll come back to Isaac in a second. You have another guy. We won't call him. You have another guy. Every night he comes home, he's learning, or he's this thing, or he's that, whatever he's doing. And he comes back to the room, and you know he's got a few roommates. It's late at night, and he kicks off his shoes, and he's rattling his closet open and closing, getting ready. His roommate's trying to sleep. He's waking up his roommates, and the same guy, not Isaac Kasperschel, but the same guy who could come back late at night in the dorms and rattle and clank all over the place and wake up his roommates and disturb everybody in the hallway. If I ask him to take care of the new kid in yeshiva, he'll do a stellar job. Why? Are you a good guy or a bad guy? What's your deal? On the one hand, you're waking up everybody all over the place, you don't care about anybody. On the other hand, I ask you to look at this guy, all of a sudden the other guy is the coolest guy in yeshiva. What's your deal? And the chat is, Rabosai, that if you realize, if you take a second to step back and think about what it is that you're doing, so obviously you'll do the right thing. We're all good people. But you have to realize. The Chiddush is the Dina. The Chiddush is the Dana Din Ba'atzma. Take a second to think about somebody else. Take a second to be sensitive to other people. And then obviously, if I take the step back and I think about what's going on around me, of course I'm going to do the right thing. So cold. Oh. Back to the brothers. What was the brother's mistake? Says Rabbi Yashiv, they bought shoes. They were insensitive. to Yosef's plight. Now, what do we mean they were insensitive? Were they insensitive? Yeah, okay, they were insensitive, but they also, like, almost killed him and, like, ripped off his clothes and sent him down to Mitzrayim. And, you know, yeah, that, it's much worse than insensitive. What was wrong with what they did? So we know, Rabbi said, the brothers were tzaddikim. The brothers thought that Yosef was a rodent. They thought that Yosef had it out for them. They thought that Yosef deserved what he was getting. They were a bezdin. They made a psak. They held that this is the right thing to do. So what was their sin? What was the chait of Mechiras Yosef? So Rabosa, if we fast forward to the following parsha, when Yosef finally, with his brothers come down to Mitzrayim, and they're looking for food, and he recognizes them, and they don't recognize him, and he gives them such a hard time, and he accuses them of being spies, and he takes Shimon, he puts him in jail, and the brothers do a cheshbon ha-nefesh. And they say, why is this happening to us? And they say the following. They say the following. We have to be medayek. Ashemim anachnu. We are guilty, say the brothers. What are we guilty of? Alachinu asher ra'inu tsaras nafsho. Bi'ischaninu eleinu velo shamanu. What are we guilty of? Mechiras Yosef, we sold them down. We did the wrong thing. No! Ra'inu tzaras nafsho bi'ischaninu eleinu velo shamanu. He was begging with us. He was pleading with us. Mercy. Mercy, please. Don't do this to me. Don't do this to me. And we were so insensitive. We were so coarse. We had no mercy on him. And that was the sin. Maybe me'ikar ha-din. Maybe the din is that Yosef should have been sold down to Mitzrayim. Maybe. That's what they held. But Rabosai, there's a lifnim mishuras ha-din. There's a sensitivity that takes us beyond that letter of the law. And they recognized that here and they didn't recognize it earlier. They were insensitive when they should have been extra sensitive. They didn't go lifnim mishuras ha-din. They didn't listen to his cries and his pleas and say, we'll go beyond the letter of the law. And we're not going to sell you down. They were too coarse. And the Gemara says in Bava Metzia, in Daf Lamed Beis, why was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? Why was the Beis HaMikdash destroyed? It says the Gemara in Bava Metzia, Al She'emiyu Dineim Al Din Torah. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because people kept the halachas of the Torah. And says the Gemara, what? Because we're keeping the Torah, the Beis HaMikdash is destroyed. And says the Gemara, no, that's not what we mean. We mean they went just Ikar Hadin, and people were not going Lifnim Mishuras Hadin. People weren't going beyond the letter of the law. We didn't go the extra mile. We weren't extra sensitive. And that's what destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. And this is not different than the Sinas Chinam shot. This is the same. We were not sensitive where we should have been. I hold I'm right, and I hold he's wrong, and I this, and I that, and I have shitas. No! You hold your right? No! Extra sensitive. Lifni Mishuras Hadin. Take off your shoes. Dina, consider somebody else. Rabosai, I forgot to mention this earlier. That day that Yosef was settled down to Mitzrayim, that day, I don't know if it's found, I think it's not found anywhere in Chazal what date that was, but Rav Shlomo Fisher Shlita in his Sefer Beis Yishai says something that only a gadol can say. And he says, Libi Omer Li, my heart tells me that the day that Yosef's brothers sold him down to Mitzrayim was Asara B'Tevis. Libi Omer Li. Asar B'Tevis. What? What does Asar B'Tevis have to do with anything? Asar B'Tevis? What was Asar B'Tevis? It was the day when Yerushalayim was sieged. And without going into it now, but I'll just tell you briefly, because we're going to start running out of time soon. Briefly! There's a famous Avudraham. I'm putting like 15 shears into one over here. There's a famous Avudraham, quoted by the Beis Yosef, who says that Asar B'Tevis is the only fast, not even Tisha B'Av, is the only fast which, if theoretically, and it can't because of the way the calendar is set up, but is the only fast where theoretically if it would come out on Shabbos, we would fast on Shabbos. That's the Avudraham. And all of the Achronim struggle with why we don't fast. The Gemara says in Tisha B'Av. If Tisha B'Av comes out on Shabbos, we don't fast on Tisha B'Av. We push it off till Sunday. So why in the world, if Asar B'Tevis comes out on Shabbos, would we fast on Shabbos for Asar B'Tevis? It's worse than Tisha B'Av? And the Chassam Sofer explains, without getting into the nitty-gritty details, he says it's like a Tanis Chalom. The only time you fast on Shabbos is if you have a bad dream. Why? Because a bad dream might be the signal of some impending doom. Something bad that's going to happen. So if I fast on Shabbos to make sure as a kapara so that bad thing won't happen, so I'm happy about doing it and I'm allowed to fast on Shabbos, says the Chassam Sofer, Asar B'Teves, it's the Rosh Hashanah for the Beis HaMikdash. It's the day that Hashem sits in judgment and decides, is there going to be another Tisha B'Av this year or not? Is the Beis HaMikdash going to be destroyed? Is the Beis HaMikdash going to be rebuilt or not? That's decided on Asar B'Teves. So if Asar B'Teves falls out on Shabbos, you can fast on Shabbos Asar B'Teves to make sure that this year we won't have another Tisha B'Av. And says the Beis Yishai, that day that Yosef was sold to Mitzrayim, that was Asar B'Teves. It was the day, so to speak, when the seeds of the Chorban Beis HaMikdash were planted. When the Machlokes, when the Sinas Chinam, all started with Yosef's brothers sending him down to Mitzrayim. That all comes from Asar B'Teves on that day. But it gets better. Rabbeinu Bechaye asks a Baam Kasher. Rabbeinu Bechaye asks like this. You say a piyut, both the Ashkenazim and the Sephardim, on Yom Kippur, every year, piyut of Asara Harugi Malchus, the 10 martyrs, the 10 great Tanaim, who were killed by the Roman Emperor. And the story goes, the way the piyut is set up, it's not exactly historically accurate. It's meant to really convey a message. The story goes that the emperor filled up his house with shoes. And he called the 10 brothers, the 10 Tanaim, to his house. And he said, once upon a time your ancestors, 10 brothers, sold their brother down to Egypt. And there's a halacha in your Torah. Gonev ishu mecharo. If you steal, kidnap somebody, and you sell him, so what's the halacha? And they say, "Gonev yishu mecharo, you're chayiv misa, you have to be killed." So says the emperor to the 10 Tanaim, from the time of those 10 brothers, all the way until today, there have not been great people like you. And now I call on you to stand in the place of the Aseres HaShvatim who sold Yosef down to Mitzrayim. I call on you to take their place and to give up your lives to be mechaper on that Avera. And we know the story. They go up to Shemayim. Is it Gzeira? It is. And they all end up dying. Al Kiddush Hashem. And Rabbeinu Bechaye, Al HaTorah, over here in Parshas Veishev, asks, Abam! 10 brothers sold Yosef down to Mitzrayim. Is that really so? Let's make a count. There were 12 brothers altogether. Binyamin was not there. Yosef was the victim. And Reuven tried to save him. And then he was gone. He was with Yaakov. There are only 9 brothers involved in the Chet Mechiras Yosef. So why is it that 10 brothers now, 10 Tanoim now, have to be Mechaper? Kasha of Rabbeinu Bechaye. Has anybody ever thought about that before? That's a bomb Kasha. I just heard this like Rabbeinu Bechaye a few years ago. I was like flabbergasted. No? Like, changes everything. It's not fair. But it is fair. And Rabbeinu Bechaye tells us why. What's the pshat? 10 brothers, 10 to 9? There were only 9 brothers. Says Rabbeinu Bechaye, he gives his couple answers, says one of his answers, that the 10th brother was Yosef himself. Yosef behaved in a way which, so to speak, in some sense, it caused his brothers to hate him, and he's held accountable for causing his brothers to act the way they did. It takes 2 to tango. And Yosef was the other side. And Yosef also, even though he was the victim, Yosef also needs kapara for his role in that story. So says Rabbeinu Bechaye. And says Rabbeinu Yashiv in the Sefer Divrei Haggadah that we should know when the Roman Empire emperor fills up his house with shoes and he says, come here and be mechaper for the chet of the Aseres HaShvatim. He's not talking about atoning for a sin that happened thousands of years earlier. He's talking about something that's going on right now, right then in front of us, and right now in front of us here today. It's the same Yisod. He filled up his house with shoes. What are the shoes? The shoes are the insensitivity. The shoes are the sin of chinam. The shoes are our inability to get along with each other. And he fills up his house with shoes, and he says, look, look, you still can't get along. You still have sin of chinam. You're still suffering from the same problems that you've been suffering from the first Asar HaBetavis way back when. And we still have it here today. And I think maybe you could learn a lesson. Yosef, the victim, is also held accountable. And the sin of chinam, sometimes, nowadays, you see it all over the place. What's our sin of chinam that we suffer? This one says he's no good, and that one says that one's no good, and he accuses me, and I accuse him back. And how do we break the cycle? Break the cycle! Stop! So who's going to be the first one to stop? He pointed a finger at me. He talked down to me. So what am I going to do? What's my response? So my response is, take off my shoes. My response is, I'm going to be the bigger man. I'm going to do the right thing. I am not going to respond. And then I broke the cycle. And then I stopped the sin of chinam from... Oh. Rose, I want to mention two more points before we finish. If we look in last week's parsha, just to ride the theme out, to the end of the story, when Yosef and Binyamin and his brothers, Yosef finally reveals himself, and they have the great reconciliation, and Yosef, the Pasuk describes, and Binyamin cry on each other, and the Pasuk says like this, Vayipol al tzavarei Binyamin achiv vayefk u'binyamin bacha al tzavarav. And I, whenever you like imagine, it's almost like the Vayigash in the beginning of Parshas Vayigash. It's like so dramatic and so like intense. You know, every year, you finish Miketz and it's like cliffhanger, even though like I know what's happening, but like you don't want to stop. And then like you get to Parshas Vayigash and the intensity just picks up, like, ah. So for me, this is the same thing. Here's Binyamin and Yosef reuniting the two brothers after all these years, and they fall each other and cry. It's such a beautiful moment. And Rashi points out that there's a little bit of an inconsistency in the Pasuk. That on the one hand, Vayipol at Tzavarei Binyamin Achiv Vayef, Yosef is crying on the Tzavarei plural, on the necks, so to speak, of Binyamin. And Binyamin is crying on the neck singular of Yosef. And Rashi says, what are these neck and necks? What's the discrepancy? Says Rashi that Yosef is crying over the two Churban Beis HaMikdashes that will in the future take place in the portion of Eretz Yisrael that belongs to Binyamin. And Binyamin is crying over the Churban of the Mishkan Shiloh that will take place in the portion of Yosef. And like, it's very strange, like all of a sudden in the middle of this reconciliation we have a reference, Chazal tell us, to the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And they're crying over the Churbanos. What is that about? And Rabosai, it's this. The whole story now, this whole story is Maisa Avos Siman Labanim. This whole story is teaching us about Galus and Geula, about our problems and how we fix them. So here, on that, the long last after the reconciliation, so they cry. What are they crying over? The Churban that was. Over the fact that it had to happen this way. And Lazilavo, when we all reunite and we all are able to get along with each other again, there's the Yumos HaMashiach and there's the Binyan Beis HaMikdash, we'll cry over what was. Maybe. So I'll end off with one more point. I'll end up with one more point. Back to our parsha. Back with the pasuk we started with. Yaakov calls his children together. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen at the end of days. Hikavtsu v'shimu b'nei Yaakov. Come together and hear the sons of Yaakov. V'shimu el Yisrael avichem. And listen to Yisrael your father. The Targum Yerushalmi on this pasuk, which I saw quoted in Emes Yaakov. The Targum Yerushalmi on this pasuk references, without saying so, the Gemara in Pesachim that we started with, that Yaakov wanted to be Megala the Kates, tell everyone when Mashiach is coming, and Nistaka Mimenu Hashchina, Hashem left him and he didn't know, and all of the Shvatim say, don't worry, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, we're all good, Father, don't worry, There's no Esavs here. There's no Yishmaels here. We're all on the same page. And Yaakov responds, Baruch Shem Kivod, like we started with. And in the Targum Yerushalmi, it says, the Amrin, and the brothers, the sons of Yaakov, told them, Shema Minan Yisrael Avunan. Hear, Yisrael, our father, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Chad. God is one. Hashem Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Chad. It's an Aramaic translation. Ani Yaakov Avunan, the Amar. Yaakov Avinu responded with the following line. Yehei Shmei Rabba Mevarach Va'almei Amin. Yehei Shmei Rabba. Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso translates as Yehei Shmei Rabba, that we say every day in Kaddish. And there's a Gemara in Shabbos and Daf Kuf Yud Tes, and the Gemara says, Kol Ha'one Yehei Shmei Rabba B'chol Kocho Korin Lo Gzardino. Anybody who answers Yehei Shmei Rabba with all of his Koach, so his bad things that were decreed upon him will be ripped up. And there's a Machlokes Rishonim there in the Gemara, Rashi and Tosfos. Rashi says, what does it mean, B'chol Kocho? That if you answer Amin Yehei Shmei Rabba with all of your might, so you'll have your bad decrees ripped up. Rashi says, but all of your might means with all of your Kavana. You should have total Kavana. When you say Yehei Shmei Rabba, you'll have all your bad decrees ripped up. And Tosfos says, I think it's based on a Medrash. Tosfos says, what does it mean, B'chol Kocho? It means the Kol Ram. Out loud. If when you hear, and there's certain, I've had certain Rebbeim who have done this, Mamish, Mekayim, both Shitas. Yehei Shmei Rabba B'chol Ram. As loud as you can. Now, and this bothered me, not that Rebbeim did it. It bothered me that, what's the pshat over here? I understand Rashi's pshat. You have to say Yehei Shmei Rabba with all of your Kavana. Makes a lot of sense. I understand. I should do that. But why in the world is there an independent value having nothing to do with Kavana, with screaming Yehei Shmei Rabba at the top of your lungs? What is that going to do for anybody? And don't tell me, Kol Me'orer HaKavana, but we're not talking about Kavana. This is an independent reason. Why in the world is that valuable? So, Rabosa, I was just thinking about it tonight, and maybe the pshat is what we're saying. The whole message of Yehei Shmei Rabba, the message of Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Lovam Vaed, is the message of come together. Heyasfu. Achdus, Me'achid, Shchem. It's the time to come together. And maybe if we're all saying Yehei Shmei Rabba quietly, so each one of us is by himself. But when we say Yehei Shmei Rabba B'kol Ram, so that's an expression of our willingness to come together. It's an expression of our willingness to all together, you know, cry out, Baruch Am, Yehei Shmei Rabba, Baruch Shem Kivod. We want, we're ready. We're ready to put our differences aside. We want to bring Mashiach. So Emir Tashem, Rabosai, we should all be Zocha, B'mheri Ve'ameinu, B'yaskol Tzedek. Amen. Okay. Yeah,